It's Friday night. I don't know how you guys are feeling, but do you know what? I'm actually pretty excited. Oh, so good. One woof. Whoa. Whatever it was. But, because this is a great topic. See here, I am quoting the famous Nevin. Oh, did I spell your name right? I'm looking at that and thinking maybe I didn't. Is that all right? Oh, good. Anyway, so 2 weeks ago, Nevin started a new series that we're doing at Commissioned, and it is on the body of Christ, which is pretty cool, doing that over the next few weeks. And when he talked about it, that him and the team set up, I wasn't involved in this, and kind of divvying out who spoke on what, I was asked to speak on commitment in regards to the body of Christ. And the immediate thing that grabbed me when you talked about commitment was this little phrase, commitment to community. And so that's what I want to speak about. I want to speak about commitment to community. Because if I think this is what I think, okay? That's a funny phrase, but I think this, but I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty convinced that if someone were to ask me what is the main issue or problem or challenge in the Western Church today, I think I would say it's commitment to community. I think I would say that that is the number one issue or problem that we have in the church today. Now, you may disagree with me, probably you do, but that's all right. We'll see if you're still disagreeing with me at the end. You probably will, and that's fine. But I do want to kind of unpack this a little bit, because what I want to look at is, we'll start here with what Nevin said. Let's try and stick to a script a little bit. Our being part of the body of Christ is a key part of our identity and function. Okay, I just want to stop there. And I want to ask you the question, is that true for you? I mean, is that true that our being part of the body of Christ is a key part of our identity and function? To be who we are meant to be what God calls us to be, we have to know what our identity is. We cannot separate our identity as part of the body of Christ from our identity as believers. Now, it's real interesting because we talk a lot about identity, and I was thinking, what even is identity? What do we mean by your identity? And this little phrase came to me, again, I've made it up, so I could say I got it out of a book, but I didn't. I actually made it up. My idea of identity is how I locate myself in the world. So if I was to ask Tash, you don't have to answer, so you're fine. Okay, just have to sit there. If I was to ask Tash, who are you? I'm not going to ask you to answer that. But if I was to ask her, who are you? She might, what's the first thing that comes into her mind? So she might say, well, actually, I'm the daughter of Tony and Toshi Martin. She has immediately located herself in the world through Tony and Toshi. And we all locate ourselves in this world by something or somebody. I might ask someone else, I might ask myself. No, I won't ask myself. I'll ask my wife, what is her identity? She probably wouldn't say that, but she might say, oh, I'm Andrew's wife. So immediately she's locating herself in the world by that relationship. Someone might ask me And I might say, well, I am the father of 6 troublesome children and 5 grandchildren. You know, I mean, it's lots of people locate themselves in the world through their job. You say, oh, who are you? Well, I'm a scientist, or I'm an engineer, or I'm a musician. We are locating ourselves. The issue that we have is if we don't locate ourselves by our identity in Christ, then our identity is very fragile. Because if Tash is the daughter of Tony and Toshi, one day Tony and Toshi will die. Unfortunately, but that's how it goes, isn't it? And then it's like, well, now what is my identity? You start to wrestle with it. Or for Sonia, I may die. And then she's like, well, my identity was as Andrew's wife, and now that's gone. So she has to reboot, re-find how she locates herself in the world. But this is the great thing about being a Christian, that our identity should not be in anything temporal that will come and go, whether that be career, a person. Our identity is to be in Christ, and that can never be taken away. So no matter what happens, I mean, some people find identity in, oh, I own this big house, or I own this car. But of course, that could go, and the car could go, and suddenly our identity starts to wobble. But in Christ, we are told as Christians that we are to put God first. And in putting God first, it means our identity has got to be found in Him. Because if it's found somewhere else, He is not first. So when I ask you who you are, if your first thought is not related to who you are in God, I would ask you whether your identity is in the right place. And so what Nevin's saying here, there are two aspects which I agree with in Scripture where we are identified. We're either identified as individual believers. My identity is I am a child of God. I have a relationship with God. So that is a part of that identity. So that's our identity as a believer. But a key aspect of our identity is, as Nevin says, is our identity as a part of the corporate body of Christ. And scripturally, this is massive. Scripturally, this is massive. In fact, I would argue, again, you might disagree with me, I would argue that it is more biblical to identify ourselves as being part of the body of Christ corporately than it is for us to identify as being individually connected with Christ. Now, that is really hard for us to grasp because we are in such an individualistic society. And we always think individualistically because that is our culture. Now, the problem with that is us trying to identify that we live in an individualistic culture. The problem with that is it's kind of like asking a fish to identify water. You're so immersed in it, it's so much part of who you are that it's really difficult to define or even to find something outside of it that you can compare it to. Does that kind of make sense? And as a church, we are so immersed in individuality, it is really difficult for us to see what not being an individual kind of having our identity in us as individuals is. It's very difficult for us to kind of grasp what corporate identities look like because we are so individually based. The next slide might help us, or it might not. This is just doing a little bit of reading around this. Cultural psychology perspective, that'll do. It's in this website if you want to have a look. It's a real thing. I didn't just make this one up. So the striking distance between Western and East Asian societies is the way self is defined in relation to others. The Western culture is usually described as individualistic. An individual is seen as consisting primarily of personal attributes such as personality traits, beliefs, and attitudes. Western societies emphasize the importance of self-reliance, independence, and personal choice, and social situations are seen as affirming the independent self. So that's what we are immersed in. East Asian cultures, in turn, are often described as communal, and the people as having an interdependent view of self. Attributes used to describe a person emphasize connectedness with others, like empathy and kinship. Members of collectivist cultures see themselves more as part of social relationships and consider their actions and cognitions, which is like thought processes, as largely affected by the perceived thoughts and anticipated behaviours of significant others. I don't know whether you get this, but hopefully you're following along. When compared with members of individualistic cultures, note that sense of belonging can become so strong that it makes sense to think of the relationship of self as the functional unit of conscious reflection. Now, what all that means is when someone asks me who I am in the West, I think about me. That's my first thought. It's about me. But in an Eastern communal culture, if I was brought up in that culture and somebody asked me who I am, I immediately think us. I immediately locate myself by the people who are around me. But in our culture, we immediately relate or locate ourselves in the world by my talents, my attributes, my giftings, what I own, what my close relational connection to somebody might be. But we're looking at it from a self-individualistic perspective. Does that kind of make sense? Whereas biblically, it is a communal culture. And that's what I want to just briefly look at, but we'll just keep reading this for a little bit, because this is real, real interesting. Another difference that follows from this distinction is that people, and this is not a Christian thing, this is just psychology, anyway. Another difference that follows from this distinction is that people in individualistic cultures tend to give priority to their personal goals over group goals, while people in collectivist cultures tend to do the opposite. You see, what we tend to do in our Western world is we have our individualistic goals, things that we personally want to achieve, and we run after them primarily. They are the things that we are after. And group goals kind of come secondary. So I'll use an example. Don't take anything from this. Well, you can if you want to. But anyway, so as a church, we want to reach the Rosslyn community. That's a corporate goal that we have. But you see, what people tend to do in the West is we will accept that as a corporate goal, but we will only enter into it after we have first made sure that our personal goals are being met and achieved. And then we will say, okay, now I will enter into the corporate because I've got enough time and enough energy and enough space in my life. But what a corporate or Eastern mindset will do is not actually, their goals will first and foremost be for the corporate. And that actually should be the biblical mindset. That our first goal should be, what are we doing as a church? And how do we achieve that? And our personal goals should be submitted to that. Now that's really hard, again, hard for us to grasp because we're fish and water. And so it doesn't kind of make sense to a lot of us. But, now I've forgotten his name. Derek Prince. I knew it was in there. Derek Prince. Does anyone know who Derek Prince is? A few people. Yeah. Because he spends a lot of time in Israel, or did spend a lot of time in Israel. He's dead now. But I was reading something a while back that he was writing kind of around this thing. And what he said about the Western culture, and he was linking it to the Western church, is that we are aggressively independent. We are aggressively independent. And that is actually, we struggle to see it because we, when we read the Bible, we read it through aggressively independent glasses. And so we're reading everything with me in mind. We are applying it to me, myself, and I. Whereas in a corporate culture, we are not reading the Bible with me in mind. We are always reading the Bible with us in mind. We're always looking at how does it apply to us, the community of which I am a part. You see, the real interesting thing is in Genesis chapter 1, somewhere around to verse 25, that'll do. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, our. God says, our. See, what he's doing is, let us make man in our image. See, we know that God is one, isn't he? But we, and this is what Nevin spoke really well into, God is one, but the Trinity, the Father God, the Son God, the Holy Spirit, was and is very highly relational. And when we were created, we were created in not as a singular God's image, but we were created in our image, the image of the Trinity. We were created to relate. And even after God created everything, the animals and the stars, and everything was perfect, everything was growing and just an oasis. But when Adam was still alone, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And he wasn't just referring to the marriage relationship there. We know that if we flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul is talking about marriage and he's saying, well, it's actually better that people aren't married because they can dedicate themselves more to God and his ways. But what God was saying is, it is not good for man to be alone, is to be created in the image of God. To be created in our image means that we are relational corporate beings. First and foremost. Even before we're individuals. We are corporate because God created us in His corporate image. And we often see that we're created as individuals, but yes, we're created as individuals, but only to exist in community. See, the interesting thing, what I want to pull out, I know, half an hour you said, hey, no way. What am I going to do? Let's go to Genesis 11 maybe. Just, I want to try and flip through just some overview stuff. Genesis 11, so God created us as communal beings. And what we see in Genesis 11, verses 1 through to 9, is the story of the Tower of Babel, you know, where everyone was gathered together and they were building the great big tower up to heaven. Now, the interesting thing about this is corporateness, so it's what we were designed to do by God. But here's the issue with the Tower of Babel. It says, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. You see, the whole purpose behind them gathering together in this instant was so that they could make a name for themselves, so that they could become great, so that they could be recognized. And we know that God judged that and He dispersed them, because the attitude, because while the idea of corporateness was right, the motivation and the reason for it was all wrong. Now, the interesting thing is, in the very next chapter, chapter 12, God calls Abraham. And this is what God says, chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Corporate. God called Abraham to make him a great nation, a group of people. And he goes on to say, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So he did say to Abraham, you know, through this, your name is going to be great. So he was giving honor and going to lift up Abraham, but I just want to look at this in a minute. But the whole reason is so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all the families of the earth, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, God called Abraham not to an individual relationship with God for him to build something about him. He called Abraham to be the head of a great nation, corporate. Now, the real interesting thing, and this is where we contrast what happened in Babel, is in the next chapter. So Abraham's heading off with Abraham and Lot, and they're somewhere between Bethel and Ai in the scripture. I'm sure you know where that is. Anyway, they're wandering around somewhere in there. That was a joke, because you guys won't know where it is. But anyway, I don't even know where it is. They're just two names. Anyway, somewhere in Canaan. And so what was happening is the land wasn't plentiful enough to sustain them, because as a corporate they were just too big, and they started fighting because there wasn't enough food for the animals and the people and stuff like that. And so what happened is Lot had this great idea, and he said, okay, Abraham, how about we separate? I'll take my part of the clan and I'll go this way, I'll go one way. And he said to Abraham, and you go the other way. And Abraham basically said to him, that's a great idea. And Abraham said this, and this is an amazing attitude. He stood there and he said, you choose where you want to be. See, Abraham was preferring Lot. I mean, the blessing was on Abraham. The promise was to Abraham. And Abraham was saying, well, Lot, you just go, you just take whatever part of the land that you want, and I'll just take what's left over. What an attitude. What an attitude. And so Lot chose, it says that Lot chose the nicest bit of land. Of course you would, wouldn't you? He chose the most fruitful land. And as soon as he chose it, do you know what God did? He said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to look to the right, to the left, east, west, north, south, east, west, whichever way it is. All that is going to be yours. Because Abraham preferred Lot, preferred others, the blessing grew. Now, many of us, what we do is we fight for our space, don't we? Ooh. Come on, Alina, which room in the house do you want? She didn't fight over it. Anyway, long story. No story there. There isn't. That was just out of the air. But we want our peace. We get options, don't we? And we want the best. But what we see in the attitude of Abraham was that Abraham just knew that if God was with him and if God was working, everything would work out the way that God wanted it to be. And that doesn't mean that everything will prosper and go well all the time, but the attitude is what I want us to really focus on here. Now, the interesting thing is when we'll zip over to, where should we go? Exodus. Exodus 20. I'm just trying to pull out a few things about community. Exodus 20. We know that God called, the children of Israel were in Egypt, and God released them, and I mean, there was all the plagues, and it was just miracle after miracle. And God brought them to Mount Sinai, where he met with Moses. And this is what God is saying to Moses. He said, verse 4 in chapter 19, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if indeed you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, so he's about to deliver the Ten Commandments and all the laws. He said, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a what? Kingdom, corporate. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. See, the reason that God gave the law was not, it was not first and foremost for individual obedience, yet we have to individually obey for the law to do what God had designed it to do. Because what he was asking, or what why he gave the law while he gave the covenant, was that they would be a kingdom of people and a holy nation. Corporate. Old Testament, Andrew. Yes, it's Old Testament. But 1 Peter chapter 2. Who are we? What is our identity in Christ? We are called to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. It's repeated. The same idea is repeated. The whole reason, and if you go into 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll see it's all about Jesus dying, being the cornerstone. Why? So that we would be a holy nation, corporate. You see, this is so hard for us to see because we're so used to just thinking about ourselves as an individual. Now, let's dip into the New Testament a little bit. That's right, I'm getting there. I'm not even looking at the clock. Okay. 1 John. Again, this is so interesting. Well, I want us to take off our individualistic glasses and just see if we can put on some corporate glasses. It's hard to do because we're fish in the water, but we'll have a go. 1 John writes, and he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Okay, so he's talking about Jesus. He's saying, I've seen Jesus, I've touched him, I know him, and what I've done is, my ministry is to proclaim Christ to you. The question is why? What does he say? He says, and this is kind of messes with our head a little bit, he says that we, which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. What the heck? His priority is that they may have fellowship with each other. That's why he's proclaiming the gospel. How many of us proclaim the gospel because we want others to enter into our corporate fellowship? John does. It's not so much. And I don't want to overemphasize this, but I don't want to underemphasize it. It's not so much. We talk about, it's about individual salvation. It's actually about the corporate salvation, that God would make us a holy nation. It's about the body of Christ finding identity in us as a corporate. Now, John goes on to get the balance right, but remember, he starts with that, and then he says, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he talks about how we have fellowship with God, because he recognizes that we cannot have fellowship with each other unless we have fellowship with God first. But the primary reason that he's preaching to them is so that they will have fellowship with each other. Why? Because that is who we're created to be. In the beginning, what did God say? Let us create man in our image. Our image, our corporate image, where we have fellowship with one another. And Nevin spoke on a great scripture. I don't know. If you didn't hear Nevin speak 2 weeks ago, listen to the tape. That's how I wasn't here, because I had something else on, but I listened to the tape. It's a great message, because he just pulls out the in John 17, 20, about the mandate that we have to be unified. And it's real hard for us to grasp this, isn't it? Because we keep thinking individual self. But that is not the biblical way to think. You know, even when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, how did he start off? Our Father. Not my Father. Oh, that's a bit weird. Our Father. Why? Because his identity is corporate. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Isn't that amazing? And you will, if you can, if we can do it, which is really hard to do, if we can take off our individual glasses, we will see corporateness everywhere. But we need to get our specs off somehow. I just want to finish with this. I could keep rambling, but I'll finish with this. In Philippians. Philippians 2. I might not finish with this. So if there is any... I was just tricking. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, this is 2 verse 1, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now this is the bit that I want to get. So if you've got any participation or encouragement in Christ, this is what he says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Okay, so do nothing out of this is what I want. Do nothing from that attitude. But in humility, now this is the bit that we find real hard, consider others more significant than yourself. That is a real interesting scripture. Now to us, that's like, I think Paul's joking. He doesn't understand the culture that we're in. Now, if we were in a collective culture, that actually makes sense. That actually is a very easy thing for them to grasp, because what they're saying is, who I am as an individual is not as important as who you are, who we are. Others, corporate, are more important than me. What we are trying to achieve together is more important than what I want to achieve myself. Now, how many of us can honestly say we consider others better than ourselves? We put others first. And there's other scriptures that run along the same lines. This is going to be my last scripture in Acts. And this is another thing that this scripture just blows our minds away, because we have such an individualistic culture. But if we can see it through the eyes of a corporate culture, it kind of, well, it makes sense, and it's not so scary, but very scary to us who aren't used to our personal space, personal goals, personal ambitions. And this is what we read in Acts 4. Now, this is the early church. Now, the full number of those who believed, Acts 4:32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. No personal ownership. Why was there no personal ownership? So we'd go, again, somebody kind of missed a, I don't know, didn't write that right. You know, for us, we just find that so, so difficult to even comprehend, that everything that I own, I actually don't own. It's actually ours. It's not mine, it's ours. And to live like that, to live like what I own is actually not mine, it's ours. And my mandate is to use it for the good of us and what God is calling us to do. Not what God's calling me to do, what God's calling us to do. It says they have everything in common. And then it says,
And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all.
I wonder why they were operating out of such power and grace. And this feeds right back into what Nevin was speaking about last time, that through unity, it is that the world would know who Christ is. And that is why I actually do think that the biggest problem that we have in the church today is our commitment to community. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I just love your word. It just challenges my socks off. It's so searching, and yet it brings life and truth and hope. And Father, I just pray that tonight you will challenge each one of us about our individualistic mindsets, that we would be able to truly find our identity in your body, corporate, in what you are doing through your people, corporate, and not what we want as individuals. Father, help us as we read your word to see how you call us to community. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.